Grace and mercy to you as we gather in the name of the pure and holy Lamb of God. Amen. I'd like to reread the text from 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, even though we've had this recent thaw, spring still feels a long way off. But I know that when it gets warmer, I have got to go out and tackle my garage and do some spring cleaning. My garage, not only can you not walk through it, you can't wade through it. It is a mess. In fact, I think it's been upgraded to a disaster recently. At least my wife said that. There's so much in my garage with my kids keeping their things in there while they're away at school in different places, and my fishing tackle and all the things that guys keep in their garage. I know I've got to get in there and do that, but it's a daunting task. It's pretty intimidating. You know, this isn't an unusual feeling because many of us are intimidated by all the clutter in our lives. You know, it used to be there was this idea of spring cleaning where at the end of winter you threw open the windows and the shutters and let in out the winter staleness and let in the spring, and you put your bedding and your rugs out on the clothesline and you beat them. And maybe that concept now seems a little outmoded and outdated. But in point of fact, whatever you call it, all of us at times find it necessary at one time or another to do some deep cleaning in our home or in our workspace. Cleanliness may be next to godliness, but I find in our frantic, fast-paced lives, it leaves little time for either cleanliness or godliness. And the sad thing is, even if your house is immaculate, it has no connotation to your spiritual life, no correlation to your heart and its purity. For whether they are your sins or they are my sins, together our sins have cluttered and messed up our lives. Now, you can live probably like I can with a certain amount of clutter in your house for a while, but not so when it comes to your soul. An unclean heart is another matter. We just read a few minutes ago David's Psalm 51, where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." David could not live with the untidiness of his soul. Well, Lent comes around each year kind of as a reminder that we need to sort of clean our own house, so to speak, at least to repent and ask God to create in us a clean heart. So you can kind of think of Lent as kind of a spring cleaning for the soul. Even though actually we Christians should daily repent of sins, it seems like Lent is that time in the year where we especially focus on the idea of repentance. Now, what is the mechanics of repentance, of cleansing the soul? Well, to repent basically means the sinner turns away from sin and turns back to God. But that is not possible unless we first have the assurance that when we do turn back, God will welcome us with open arms. Faith, trust, not that we are accepted by God because we have cleaned up our act, but that we can return to God through the blood of His Son that cleanses us from every sin. And so what we're going to be doing during these Lenten reflections is we're going to sort of be doing spring cleaning. We're going to be airing out our souls, clearing the clutter out of our skeletons in our closet, tossing out all the filth and trash in our lives, ridding ourselves of all of those things that get in the way and work against faith and forgiveness. But most of all, rejoicing. Rejoicing that we have a God who has cleansed our immoral lives in the precious blood of the Lamb. For it is his spotless life offered up on the cross that covers every sin in your life, that cancels all the stains. The focus of our meditation today and throughout Lent and Holy Week is really going to be based upon a really great Lenten hymn, Lamb of God, Pure and Holy. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices required a lamb to be sacrificed. And God did not just demand any kind of sacrifice, but a perfect sacrifice. You couldn't use defective, deformed livestock. But the Lord required the best, a pure and perfect specimen. In the same way, Christ had to be pure and perfect without fault, without any moral defect, if he was going to prove to be the suitable sacrifice for our sins. Now, anyone who has ever tried to keep something clean, maybe you've tried to keep your house clean or your car or your boat or your garage, knows how hard it is to attain and maintain perfection. And those of you who do keep that kind of a house, well, your messier friends like me refer to you as neat freaks. And neat freaks are willing and necessary to make the necessary sacrifices to keep their houses that way, spotless and clean. And if you are a perfectionist in some area of your life, maybe your house, your auto, your office, you also know the tremendous amount of energy it takes to make that happen. Keeping the soul pure takes 100 times the energy and the effort and the commitment. And the sad part is, no matter how hard you are trying, you're ultimately going to find out it's impossible. And yet that is what God requires of us. Remember when Jesus says, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." You see, God gave us, the human race, perfection. And he expects us to give our lives back to him in the same condition as he gave them to us. So if you have strived for perfection in some area of life, I think you can appreciate how rare, how fragile perfection is in our fallen world. For this reason, we sort of stand back as we begin our Lenten journey, and we have to admire this Lamb of God, this pure, this perfect Lamb, without blemish and without defect, who offered his life to God. For in Jesus, we find not only the embodiment of love, but the embodiment of perfection. I don't have to remind you just how unique Jesus is in this regard. Because of his human nature, we know Jesus was like us in every way. But because of his divine nature, he is quite unlike us in that he was perfect and without sin. And yet don't think Jesus cheated here, because he did not rely on his divine power to resist temptation. But he would stand and face temptation like a man. The difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus resisted every temptation, where much to our shame, we often embrace sin with open arms. And thus we find ourselves dirty, defiled by sin from head to toe. We have not just fouled up and fouled ourselves in who we are or what we say or what we do, but even down to what we think. There is truly nothing good in us when it comes to sin. Now, sometimes we think that some kind of superficial cleansing, sort of putting away vices in our lives for a little while, can make us clean and pure again. But my friends, the stain of sin is far more serious than that. Our sins have literally disqualified us to stand in God's presence, so that now instead we stand under his judgment and we wait for his wrath. You can't steam clean your lives like you can your carpets. You can't simply take off your shoes so you won't track up your heart and mind. Sin is not superficial. Sin cannot simply be brushed under the carpet, because sin does not come just from the outside, but sin originates on the inside. That is why the blood of the pure and holy Lamb of God is God's most powerful cleansing agent in the whole world. And it was required to blot out every sin and to cancel every stain. Christ provided much more than a moral example for us to live up to. And he certainly did more than sympathize with us or offer his assistance. But he himself becomes the ultimate sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, what does he offer up? He offers up his spotless life for our very messed up lives. Peter says it in the same epistle. He says, Jesus suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I suppose another way of saying that is Jesus suffered the pure for the impure, or the clean for the unclean, to bring us back to God. And no amount of money and no currency on earth, but only that pure and perfect life that was nailed to the cross could remove your sin and your shame. Please don't misunderstand the message. God does not first cleanse you and then accept you. But the Bible says, while we were still helpless, while we were still sinners, while we were unclean, while we were impure, while we were defiled, he loved us and sent his Son to die for us. The precious blood of Christ shed for us declares us holy in God's sight long before the Holy Spirit moves into our hearts and starts the renovating process of actually cleaning up our lives and making us into holy people. Believe me, it is his one pure sacrifice, and not our many small sacrifices that do the job. The apostle also said, you were redeemed by the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. And we think, empty way of life? My life is nothing about empty in my life. It's filled to the brim. It's crammed with all these activities. Isn't that the way it feels? Doesn't your life just seem so full, like it's going to pop? Cluttered with appointments to keep, deals to close, projects to finish, people to manage, products to sell, kids to raise. And certainly our lives are filled with demands, including the demand that we love God above all things and that we make Him first in our lives. It is precisely because our lives are so busy that our lives are also so empty. For when life gets busy, we forget about God and we forsake Him. You may have all the trophies in life that mark you in this world as a success, but believe me, your compulsive, hectic lifestyle, this attempt to have it all, it's full, all right. It's full of emptiness. When we cram so much into our busy lives, it clutters our lives. It causes chaos. It keeps us from commitments, and we can't keep our life's priorities straight. And yes, we end up making a big mess out of our lives. I suppose God looks at us like a parent would, coming down the stairs and finding the child coloring all over the walls. That's what our lives sometimes must look like to God. And we exult in this. We call this freedom. We talk about how we're free to choose how we will live our lives. But this is not freedom. We are obsessed. We are addicted to busyness instead of God. As we attempt to do it all, who are we seeking to please? Ourselves or God? Now here's what the law says. When it sees you have made a mess out of your life, it says this. The law says, you better get busy. You better clean up your life before God returns and sees your life in such disarray. And hearing that voice of the law inside us, we're often tempted to do too much, to try to correct the matter on our own. Because even as Christians, sometimes we get caught up in the idea that we have to clean up our own mistakes. But here's the good news. Christian, rest from your works. Too much of a good thing is not a good thing. And when your life is always on overdrive, when you're working and striving, when you're always thinking of driven by performance, that's not really living. This is what God wants you to hear during Lent. He wants you to hear a comforting and reassurance voice in the gospel that calls you to take time out from your busy lives and to rest and rely on the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who cleanses you in God's eyes, who clears your name and your record from sin, and who creates in you a new life and a new heart in Christ. Sometimes it's good to be busy, but busy isn't always better. There is a time to work, but there is also a time to rest from our works. God's loving intention is in the gospel is that you would simply rest and rely on the precious and pure blood of Christ to purify your hearts and to make you right with God. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.